in our faith in you. And please may it change us to make us more like Jesus. Amen. Please do sit. And if you could turn back to 1 John, that'd be really helpful. Page 1225. 1225. As I said, John is writing so that we would have a confident and assured fellowship, both with God and with one another. Just a reminder of this in chapter 1 and verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John states his purpose nice and clear for us. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that the fellowship that it's spoken of here has been the goal of his letter. Our fellowship with one another is an active and participatory fellowship. Genuine Christian fellowship is not just having coffee after a service on a Sunday. It's not just going to the Sportsman on a Friday night, or the Golden Duck, or wherever it is we're going to the other time. It's about being actively and purposefully, energetically engaged together in knowing God and making him known. It's a place where people get involved and serve him. And so in this first half of the letter, John is giving marks of evidences of genuine fellowship. What does genuine relationship look like? So that we can see it and identify it and therefore have confidence that we are his. The first is doctrinal. We had that last week. It's what we believe about Jesus. And what we believe about Jesus impacts our fellowship. Unless you know the real Jesus, you can't possibly have fellowship with him. This week, it's moral, how we behave. And next week, it's social, how we relate to one another. And straight away you can see that John is talking about moral issues in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light in the Bible is picture language. It's a word that both talks about God revealing himself, his nature, and it's talking about his purity. And in verse 5, both are in view, aren't they? Jesus has revealed God to us, and he's revealed him to us as an utterly pure, holy God, spotless, morally perfect, who hates sin and evil, who is light. He is pure. And of course, the negative part of the verse makes it clear as well. In him there is no darkness at all. Now let me use a visual aid for this, and I haven't tested this out, but look up for me if you would at the moment, and you can see quite happily our lights above us here. I tried this in my office earlier on in the week, and I blinded myself staring into it, and I couldn't see for the rest of the morning. But I'm sure these dull lights in here, and our dirty ceiling as well, yes, we must do something about that. But hopefully, look up at those lights. If you focus on the light, and when you look at light, there is no darkness. And maybe a scientist who will tell me, actually, there are pigments of darkness, but I don't care about that. Please don't come up to me afterwards and tell me that there is darkness in every part of light. I don't care. But as we look at normal people, sensible people, we look at light, and we see light. We see no darkness. It's dispelled. It's sent away, even our dull lighting here. And that's the point. Jesus has shown us God. He has made him known. And what is made known about him is that God is morally perfect. There's no impurity in him. He hates sin. There's no evil in him. He never has an unclean thought or a mixed motive. He is good. Now, we could talk all morning about God and God's character, couldn't we? And that would be absolutely wonderful. God's perfect character that we could have no end of time exploring and getting to know. But John is concerned particularly about our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. And what he goes on to do is to unpack three implications of his character for us. And they're listed on the back of the welcome sheet. Hopefully you can see that on the back there. I just put the points down there so you can see where we're going. And the first you can see there, it's referring to verses 6 and 7. Anyone who makes light of sin does not have fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John likes putting negatives and positives next to each other. So you've got that in verse 6, the negative, and then in verse 7, the positive. In other words, he's saying, if a person says that they have an active relationship with God, whilst at the same time walking in darkness, and walking in darkness here is a continuous action word, persistently walking in sin, saying that sin doesn't matter, making light of sin, turning a blind eye to sin, walking around habitually in sin. If a person claims to have a relationship with God and yet walks in sin, then for all of their claims, that relationship with God, and he uses the word pseudos, fake, it's fake. And you can see what John is saying. He wants us to be sure and certain of a true relationship with God, but anyone who says they have such a relationship and habitually walks around in sin, they're lying. And I think, once again, John has primarily in mind here for us the false teachers who we touched on last week, who later on the letter, he makes it clear that they make light of sin and they live openly in sin. So just to see that again, chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Do not let anyone lead you astray." And he has in mind these false teachers who've gone out from the apostles, they've gone out from the church, and they're starting to spread uncertainty amongst the church and to deceive Christians. But verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous just as he is righteous." And verse 8, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil." Verse 9, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin," and so on. And I think what he has in mind here is these false teachers, these guys who walk around in darkness. He says, don't be deceived by them. They say they have a close, positive relationship with God, but they're fakes. Because if you walk around in darkness, you can't have a relationship with God, because God is light. And if you continue in sin, you're in the dark. As you know, I'm not married, but many of you are. Many of you have been for many years. And you'll have a pretty good idea of the sort of things that your partner loves and hates. And if you persistently and deliberately, month after month, year after year, knowing what she loves, knowing what he hates, and deliberately do the things that they hate, well, I'd have to say to you, you say you love your partner, but do you really? You say you have a relationship, but you're just constantly walking in the direction you know that is absolutely abhorrent to them. I think that's what's going on here. They're claiming to love God, claiming to know God, claiming to teach from God, but yet they're living in sin and condoning sin. And I wonder if you're anything like me, you might have a bit of a sense of unease at this stage. Especially if John's aim is to encourage us. As we look at ourselves, who can say, well, I'm not aware of any sin in my life. But if I do sin, is it saying I don't know God? Because I find that I do sin regularly. I do things that I know that he doesn't like. Am I a fake too? And I think back to chapter 1, that's why Now that positive sentence in verse 7, balancing out the negative, is so important in John's writing. Back to verse 7, chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Clearly, people walking in the light include people that find that they've been going wrong. And they come back to Jesus, and they ask for forgiveness. And this is the sign that you're of someone walking in the light. You're people of confession. You are aware of your sin. And you confess it. But those who persistently walk in darkness have no fellowship with God. And isn't there in each of us a tendency to drift? I find it so easy to forget that God is holy, that God is pure, that God is light. To drift away from the truth that God hates sin because he's utterly perfect. It can be so easy to drift away from thinking of the moral purity of God and begin to make light of sin. Well, it's only once. No one will notice. That lazy habit, that selfish streak, that sexual lure, this financial dealing, this social snobbery, this alcohol abuse, or whatever it is. And it's good to look again to Jesus and to come back into the light and remember that as we come back to him, verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. He's saying, put it away, be done with it, and be cleansed. But we're far too good at lying to ourselves. And I think that's why he goes on in the next verses, in verses 8 to 10. And this is into our second point. Anyone who claims to be without sin deceives themselves. Let's look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we deny our sin, we're deluded, and we don't have a personal knowledge of God. But conversely, again, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and purify us. Now, this is really important, isn't it? One of the first things that happens as we become a Christian is that we recognize our sin. And John, who is seeking to encourage us and to give us confidence, he's saying that to recognize sin is a good thing. It's a great sign if we recognize our sin because it shows that the light of Christ is shining in our lives. Once you're exposed to the light shines in and shows you where your life is in a mess. That's what happened to me. That's what happens to everyone who is a genuine Christian. But if I say that my life is not a mess in any area, and I don't ever do anything that God ever hates, well, that's just evidence that I'm still in the dark. Isn't this the great delusion of our age and our culture today? We live in a culture that denies sin. As Matthew pointed out earlier on. Switch on the telly this afternoon. If you're not watching sport, you might be watching something else. Or listen to a chat show or turn on the radio. Pick up the tabloids in the morning and read the social comment or celebrity gossip or something. You find it everywhere. A denial of sin and a denial of the sinful nature. Our papers are great at looking at everyone else and say, well, they've got a problem, but we're better than them. We're all right, aren't we? Or glorifying in sin and sinful acts and saying, aren't they lucky? Aren't they successful? Aren't they doing well? But the mark of someone who knows God is that they say, I know I've got a problem. Because everywhere the light shines, we can't help but see the things that God hates. And so the genuine Christian confesses their sins and finds that God is faithful and just to forgive. You know, it's a bit like, I don't know if you can remember your student days, but let's just see if we can keep it in the modern age because it's a long time ago for me and for most of us. But maybe in these days of recession, here we go. It's a bit like living in a room with a very dim bulb. You save a bit of electricity by putting one of those new low-energy 6-watt bulbs in or something, rather than your regular 100-watt bulb. And inevitably, the shadows all around the room hide the debris and the life that our life collects up. So in the corners of the room, we've got piles of unwashed clothes, a few uncleared away plates and glasses, a pizza carton. And you just can't see all the junk that's collecting in the shadows. And then the bulb blows, and maybe a friend is staying around or something, and and offers to change it for you, and doesn't know that you're on an economy drive, and puts in a replacement 100-watt bulb. And suddenly everything is shown up in the light. There are my boxes over there. I was wondering where they got to. And suddenly you wish your friend hadn't popped around just at that moment, because you really need to clear up. You see, a mark of a person who has the light in them is that they recognize that in the corners of their lives, there's all kinds of stuff that needs cleaning up. And the fact that our world denies sin, or denies that sin is a problem, shows that our culture knows nothing, really, of the true God, his perfection and his purity, and knows nothing of personal godliness. Well, I wonder if you remember that experience as a new Christian, when you came into the light, as it were, for the very first time, when you discovered all sorts of things about yourself that you hadn't noticed before, that you suddenly thought, really, that's not quite right. You were quite happy about before. You recognised the moral purity and perfection of God and were so conscious of all the junk that needed to be cleared out. I wonder if you can remember that. I think it's so important to remember back to those moments, because we drift and we forget. And maybe the light gets dull, and maybe we can't see what God hates. Well, I think that John is saying in verses 8 and 9, he's saying, before you didn't think there was a problem. Now you do, because the truth is in you, and therefore you confess your sin. And anyone who claims to be without sin deceives themselves. And then on to verse 10, they also call God a liar. Because when Jesus comes, he comes to expose sin with his light, because our deeds are evil. But as I conclude, John's aim is for us to be confident in our relationship with God. The false teachers deny that there's an issue with sin, and so they don't take people to Jesus. But John does. In verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 2, the solution to the problem is provided in Jesus. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so our third heading there, anyone who trusts in the death of Jesus is purified. And the point is that on the cross, Jesus' death has satisfied, has absorbed and dealt with God's wrath forever. I was coming home last night on the train, and it was one of the kind of the last trains of the day, and I was one of the last people out getting out at Preston Park. And someone had left their bike helmet on the side rack, and I looked around. I couldn't see anyone who had a bike. They must have headed off out of the train with their bike without their helmet. Well, earlier that day, we heard a story about why you should always wear a helmet when you cycle. Rico Tice, one of the speakers, told us that the time when he smacked his head hard on the London tarmac in the middle of traffic. He stood up. Admittedly a bit daisy, and he made his way home. He was wearing his helmet. And he showed it to us, and it was smashed beyond all recognition. The helmet had done its job. It had redistributed, and it had absorbed the weight of that collision. And so it protected his head. And what happened to the helmet? The helmet was destroyed. And Jesus' death absorbed God's wrath against our sin so that we can walk free. It's a wonderful picture of the heart of God's forgiveness. If only we will come clean and come out into the open to the living God who is pure and holy and spotless and say, yep, I've done things that you hate. As we do this, we discover that on the cross, Jesus took God's anger. And therefore, we can have a totally free, confident relationship with God. And isn't that a wonderful truth to end with? Let's not be deluded about God. He is light. Let's not delude ourselves. We have sinned. But come into the light, and wonderfully you'll find Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has taken it. He's absorbed it. He has paid the price instead of us, so we can walk free. And we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus, the righteous one, who will say, as we come to him, Lord, I have dealt with your anger for sin, so he can have a relationship with you. And you know the outcome of our repentance, for that's what we're talking about here, repentance. Repentance isn't denying sin, it's owning up to it. It's not dismissing sin and diminishing it, it's accepting the truth of it. It's not passing the blame, it's not making excuses, and it's not merely confession. It's not just something we say to God, it's also contrition. It's something we feel. We know how much our sin hurts ourselves and hurts our God. Repentance is contrition, and repentance is change. Look at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And verse 6. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John is saying here that words are not enough. It's not the talk we talk, but the walk we walk. Sorry, very corny, I know. But I think that's what John is saying. It's not our talk, but our walk. Verse 3, whoever says, I know him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not the talk you talk, is it? As far as John is concerned, that shows you that you have a genuine relationship with God, but the walk that you walk. And this is the outcome of our repentance. This is what gives us confidence. Our confession and our contrition leads to change, to our obedience. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments, as we obey his commandments. This is how we know we are in him. We walk as Jesus did. Let's pray.